We're ending our series, The Thrill of Hope, and tonight we're talking about hope for the horizon. It is one of the most amazing things that you can go around the world. We've been in some countries, which I'm not going to name, but they told us when we went in the country, do not wear any color other than black and don't smile. Because if you smile and you're wearing any other color, they'll know you're foreigners, and they don't like foreigners here. So you've walked around some countries where it's somber and sad and down and dark and depressing until you step into the church, and suddenly it's like you've walked into a bright new day because there's hope pulsing in the church. There's life. There's shiny eyes. Something goes on in the hearts of God's people that no circumstances can quell. And so of all the people on the earth, God's people should be the most hope-filled. When we talk about a future, our future is so bright we have to wear shades. We are going to walk in to an eternity filled with the brightness of Jesus the Christ. He himself is the light of heaven. We are going to be in relationship with him. There is no better future possible than for those who have believed in Jesus Christ. We're set. But it's not just for the sweet by and by. It's for the right here and now. That hope can be like a river in our souls. And whenever I encounter a Christian where the Spirit of God, where there's not this overflowing river of hope, that always grieves me because I say they're falling short of their inheritance, because the Bible says you can overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say the power of the Holy Spirit will smooth out every circumstance. He said in every circumstance you can overflow with hope. Right? Life isn't always clear. Expectations aren't always met. Hopes don't always materialize quickly. Good intentions aren't always realized. Motives aren't always understood. And with around 7.7 billion people on the planet who all fundamentally are looking after themselves, sometimes what I want doesn't happen. And when that happens, we tend to want to measure everything because I feel like I've done well and that person's ugly and they're flourishing and I'm suffering and this is not fair. There's no justice in the world. And I've discovered that God measures it by different measurements. God measures not by the specific moment I'm in, but by a much grander scale. He takes my life. He takes eternity into account. And the current moment we're in may not be the best indicator of how we're doing. So when I have my eyes not on the horizon, but on the immediate now, sometimes the immediate now is beautiful and happy and joyful. And sometimes the immediate now is not happy. It's dark and hard. And so the real issue is the ability to look up and see the King who stirs hope in us. I don't know what you're like, but I'm one of those people that if I get on a boat that's smaller than 100,000 tons, I get sick at sea. And so I've tested this out a few times, and people say, you can just take the Dramamine, that pill, that's the first little white thing that comes out, it never works for me. And the only thing that you can, sorry for the graphic, the only thing that's helpful is to pick your eyes up onto the horizon. Just get a bigger view. Just get out somewhere where you can get the air on your face. Look out. Don't look down. That's the worst thing. And I find some Christians are like that. We tend to be wanting, you're on the rocky sea, and it's up and down, and there's rocking. You're rocking sideways, and people are not, and they start looking inward. Bad, bad thing. So this issue of getting our eyes up out of our now onto the horizon, onto the grander themes of life, onto the King of Glory is always a healthy thing. So where people don't do that, where people are focused on the now and the people around me, typically the prosperity of the wicked and the affliction of the righteous are two of the recurring themes, and you find that a lot in Scripture. How come these people are prospering and they're so wicked? And how come these people are not doing well and they're so righteous? And what's with that, Lord? And there's so many different prophets and psalmists who've written that stuff. But the Lord, again, has different ways of measuring things, as we said. He seems to look at the heart, not just the presentation. He measures the actions as well as the motives. He searches us over time, not just on one random act. And I've discovered that what I want is I want God to measure consistently, and so I want him to measure consistently, and I want the consequences of his measurement to be instant when he's dealing with other people around me. When he's dealing with me, I want him to add grace and give me a little space to breathe. Amen? And I've discovered that one of the most profound expressions of God's graciousness is his display of withheld justice. Delayed consequence. Because God is giving me and you an opportunity to learn. Have a mistake on me, but understand, son, that's not what I want. You can do better. Come on now. That's not who you are. Your new nature doesn't like that, does it? No. Well, come on then. Now I want him to... But that really is a picture of a God that doesn't exist. The God who's instantly, immediately going to judge everything you did. Now, our God, one of the most amazing displays of God's grace is that he gives us space. Even when we mess up, he still gives us grace and space. And if we'll turn to him, he'll help us through our time of need, and he'll train us, and we'll learn. And there's some beautiful things that can happen. So the grace of God flows into our life. It's amazing to me. In 2 Peter 3, it says, they, the scoffers, will say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation. And then he says, but the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is being patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. These scoffers go, well, you keep saying God's coming. Where is he coming? Where? Show me. And the Bible says God hasn't showed up yet because he's trying to be kind to you. Where? Well, he's being kind to you. Because if he showed up, you'd be in trouble. So he's not showing up because he's hoping that at some stage, grace would penetrate your heart and you would turn, bow the knee, and then come to know him. God hasn't shown up yet on this planet. Jesus hasn't come back yet on the planet because for the very reason that he's longing for people to turn, he is showing grace. The very second that time is up, the Bible says, like the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You will not be able to even blink in the time it takes for Jesus to come back to pick up his bride. He is not slow in keeping his promise. He is electrocutingly fast. He's just being gracious. So we look to the horizon, to a future hope. Because we understand, I'm not measuring right now, but I know who my God is. And my hope for the horizon starts with my walk with Jesus. When I believed in Jesus for salvation, he became my hope. And I don't trust my own efforts, I trust his efforts. I don't believe that anything I'm doing that's God, causing God's favor on my life, God's favor is on my life because I believed in his son, and that's what earned me the favor. And so all the hope that I have for the future, I put in Jesus Christ, and that hope becomes an anchor for me. He is my anchor because I've trusted Jesus to be my righteousness and to be the person who sorts out my right standing before God. And I've put all my trust in him, and therefore all my hope centers around him. He becomes that anchor of my hope. So when strong winds blow, or I am weak, or when times are tough, or skies are dark, he is the anchor that holds. Let me take you to Hebrews 6, and we'll talk a little bit about this. People swear by someone other than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. In preschool, we go, pinky swear. You know, is that true? Pinky swear it. Like, that's now. If you pinky swore, double dog dare you. You know, it's like that's serious. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God wanted you to be absolutely certain that he means exactly what he said, and so the only way he could think of to make you more certain was not just to say it, but to swear an oath that's what he's going to do. And the Bible says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. What's he saying? God wanted those people who were going to believe in him to be greatly encouraged. So he did two things. He swore an oath and he cut a covenant, which are the two most binding forms of agreement that he could find, because he wanted you, because God wanted you, the heirs of what was promised, to be absolutely certain that he would never change his mind on this. He swore an oath and he cut a covenant. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. If you believe in Jesus Christ, it's like an anchor for your soul. Your hope is anchored in him. Never forsake him. Keep trusting him. Never let go. You believe him, it'll be like an anchor for your soul. Doesn't matter what's going on around you. Doesn't matter how rough the seas are. Doesn't matter how dark the night is. You cling to Jesus. He is the anchor for your soul, and he will never let you lose hope. If you have Jesus, you have hope. God's plan. So you start, every one of us start right there. I'm going to give myself to Jesus. I'm going to trust him because that locks me. I am anchored to an eternal hope. Not just a natural hope, not just a hope for this life, but a hope for eternity. That hope is the anchor of our souls. That's why when the Bible talks about we grieve about the people that we love who've died, but we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We have a hope. We've lost some people, even a dear lady this week. We've lost some people this week. But we grieve, but not like those who have no hope. We grieve because we know it's going to be a little while till we see her again. But we don't grieve like people who got no hope, like this is all lost, temporarily in a different space. So you and I have to understand that God's plans for us, all of God's plans for us, are full of hope. And that's what Jeremiah 29, the well-known verse 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." I want to understand, these are the kinds of plans, these are the only kinds of plans God engages in. Plans not to harm you. All of God's plans are for your blessing. There is not one of his plans that is to destroy you. Plans to bless you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. God's plans always work hope into your life. He always is building a hopeful future. Every time you engage with the plan of God, it's going to lead you to a hope-filled future. This is how he works. Every dream, every thought that he has for you is designed to take you into a place of greater freedom and hope. You may be sitting there saying, "Man, I'm in a dark, Greg, you don't understand, this is a dark day for me." I'm going, that doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is who you're connected to. Because if you'll turn your heart to the Lord, he will kick in immediately. And his plans will always lead you to a place of greater hope. He gives hope, permanent hope, constantly and ever increasing hope that cannot be cut off. "My plans," says the Lord, "are to bring you a hope-filled future." All of us have hopes and dreams for our children. And although they may change course or decide, "I don't want to do that, I had a plan." My plan for Nicole was that she was going to play golf at a very high level. No, I'm just joking. She didn't like golf. We have dreams for our children. Dreams that they would prosper. Dreams that they would grow. Dreams that they would be happy and whole and thrive. And God has dreams for you. And sometimes your choices and things that you decide will lead you away from the dream that he had for you. And that can last only as long as you don't stop and turn to him and say, could you just tell me the next step? I said this before. I was waiting in the airport recently and was bored, and so I looked on my iPad, what games do I have to play? And I have Free Cell, and I started playing, and I was obviously too slow, and it gave me a hint. It was like, you might want to try this. I was like, don't tell me. I used to play chess against the computer, and then the computer would be whipping my tail, and then there's a control hint, control H. So you hit control H, and then the computer would say, well, if I was you, I'd move this piece there, and then it would move it and put it back. You can only drift away from hope for as long as you refuse to hit control H. Lord, could you give me a hint? I'm in a mess now, but could you give me a hint? He goes, yeah, go there. Okay. Control hint. Hey, Lord, from here, go there. Okay. Lord, control hint. Say this. All God's plans are to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. And given that truth, we don't need to let circumstances around us keep us from doing what we know is right. God is always working his plans for my good. So if things don't seem like I want them to, I keep doing what he's telling me to. What his word says becomes my greatest passion. So how can I cooperate with this hope? How can we cooperate with this hope? We've understood God's plans and dreams for you are always to give you hope and a future. So how do I cooperate with that? Proverbs 23 says, do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. For there is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. I'm not going to let my eyes be drawn by other people, and especially by the wicked. I am going to get zealous for the fear of the Lord. Why? Because I understand the Bible says if I'll be zealous for the fear of the Lord, if I will turn my heart to him, then there will be surely a future hope for me. And when I'm walking in the fear of the Lord, that hope cannot be cut off. My hope can't be cut off. No matter what is happening in the world around me, and I'm choosing to fear the Lord and do what he tells me, and I, through my own foolishness, I'm not going to cut off that hope. So who God is and what his word says and what his spirit is currently saying to me are what inform my thoughts and actions. This becomes everything about what I'm trying to do right now. My hope is anchored in the nature of Jesus. I know who he is. And when the circumstances or the enemies tries to say something different, I put my hope in who I know him to be. My God is kind. My God is gracious. My God is beautiful. My God is just. My God is loving. This is who he is. And even in the dark, I take a step in that direction. Because I know this is who he is. And so when I want a future that's filled with hope, I start walking in the direction of who I know my God is. I call out to him. I expect his goodness. I expect his faithfulness. I expect his loving kindness, because all the ways of the Lord are faithful and loving. He cannot be unfaithful. He cannot be other than loving. That is who he is by fundamental nature. So I expect, I presume upon his nature. Secondly, I stick to the word. It's become somewhat less fashionable in recent years to tell the church to get full of the word of God. The church is full of a lot of tweets and catchy phrases, not so much full of the word. And I'd like to revive that. Yeah. And I just like to tell you, I just want to tell you, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It goes right into the middle of your heart. It'll sort things out for you. It'll change your life. You need to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. In you richly. Not in me richly so that you can listen to me. In you richly. You need to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And I love this. Every time we get up, you know, it's becoming normal around this place that I absolutely, this does me good internally. People go, Lord gave me this word, and I've been hanging on to the scripture. Everything inside of me, this like this angelic choir is going, woo. Praise God. It says of the early church, they devoted themselves. They committed themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Not the apostles held them down and preached to them. They committed themselves to the Word of God. They engaged with the Word. And I get it. I get it. I just want to say my encouragement to you. You want hope? Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. It's very hard to be down and to be full of the Word of God because the Word of God has been anointed with the oil of joy. You loved righteousness and you hated iniquity. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy. Talking about the Word of God, the Word of God is anointed with the oil of joy. If you get the Word of God in you, that joy stirs in you, and you'll have shiny eyes. So I depend on the character of God. I fill myself with the Word of God. And whatever the Holy Spirit says to me is massively helpful because he catapults me further down in the road of the plans of God. This asking Holy Spirit for wisdom and guidance cannot be overstated. His counsel and your response to his counsel will have a great bearing on how much you experience hope-filled future. So we're going to take a little time in this new year to just pause and say, Holy Spirit, what would you have me do? Proverbs 24 says, know also that wisdom is like honey for you. For if you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. As far as I know, there are two things they're going to impact the surety of the hope, the fear of God, and the wisdom that God can give you. He's come from seeking his face, going, Holy Spirit, would you talk to me? Would you show me? Would you whisper to me of your heart? Would you unveil to me your plans? Because there is not a single thing, there is not a single thought in the heart of God as it pertains to you that is not designed to lead you into hope and a great future. So while you're running your road and whatever you're chasing down, whatever you're chasing, if you had just a moment to stop and pause and say, Holy Spirit, control hand, what do you want me to do? The first step you take will take you into hope and into securing the future that God has dreamed for you. Wisdom is like an insurance policy to see that your hope is not cut off. Wisdom will keep me guarded from some foolish action of mine that will stop me from growing and thriving. God can take any circumstance we give to him and begin to work hope into it. But it means that I have to listen to what he's saying. People tell me, Greg, stop telling the church to listen to God's voice. What happens if they get it wrong? What happens if they get it right? What life? What supernatural things lie ahead of us? I get sometimes people mishear. Sometimes people have got an idol in their heart and that's all they can hear. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about genuine people like you who just say, Lord, Holy Spirit, as we look to the new year, would you lead me? Show me. What is your good pleasure? What do you want for me to do? I'm going to presume on the nature of God. And some people here, you're struggling because it's a dark day. Maybe it's a tough time. Maybe you don't have much hope for your future. And that's okay. Because there's enough people in this room who know enough about God to know that He is always going to be kind and faithful and loving. He is always, whatever you give to Him, He's going to take it and it's going to drift and move towards hope and a future, prosperity and not harm. Because that's the kind of God He is. There's enough of us in this room to stand with you, to trust God to supernaturally change the circumstances you're currently facing. But hope for the future is about much more than this current poignant moment in time, which may be happy, may be sad. We're going to lift our eyes together with you and ask this beautiful King who loves us so to supernaturally change and start moving us in the direction where you have an established future that cannot be cut off. And I'm going to encourage you. Make a little commitment in your own heart. Extra 10, 15 minutes in the Word. Just for you. Just say, Lord, could you whisper your heart to me? Show me something. And then I'm going to challenge you, I dare you, to just pause and say, Holy Spirit, would you please lead me? Would you give me wisdom? Would you speak to me? And I know when I do that, I don't hear angel voices or like an absolute clarity of the Holy Spirit's voice. Sometimes it's just a stirring, sometimes. But when I'm deliberate like this, I begin to discover that things in life start to change and hope stirs in my heart and the future takes a better shape with richer clarity. So in just a minute or two, we're going to ask people who feel like, man, I'm struggling. I don't have a lot of hope for the future. Future's not so bright. I have to wear shades. The future's looking pretty bleak and dark. It doesn't look like there's an easy road. It doesn't look like there's a quick fix. It doesn't look like I'm going to be able to pull out of this dive that I'm in. And it's especially for you, that we want to stand up with you and say, we know God can change that. And you would be amazed at how quickly He can change it. You'd be astounded how quickly God can turn things around. Some of you, in 6 months' time, are going to want to pinch yourself. You're not going to believe, this is my life. So if that's you, and you'd like someone to pray in the new year with you, you're feeling a little bleak, looking a little dark, you don't have hope for the future, you don't have hope for the horizon, but you're willing to be made willing. Holy Spirit, I'm willing for you to change me. I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are, and some people are going to gather around you. Won't you stand, please? If you want someone to pray for you, just right where you are, and people are going to come and pray. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Now we're just going to go gather around these people. It took some courage to stand. And we're going to say, we're going to trust the Lord for a much greater future. Just want to make sure that everybody who stood, there's somebody gathered around them. Proof to them, we love them. So I'm going to pray and then I'm going to ask you to pray when I finish. And you just pray as you feel like the Lord's leading you. But Father, we bring these dear people to you. And Father, I'm praying for a supernatural breakthrough and a turnaround of the circumstances. I ask, Lord, that you would do more than they've asked or imagined and that you would turn it around, Father. That there would come, Lord, a breakthrough. Be to them, Lord, the God of the breakthrough. Break through these circumstances, Lord. Break through the unbelief. Break through the doubt. Break through the fear and come to their aid. Lord, storm, Lord, this gate. Break it open and and lead them out. You're brilliant at bringing captives free. So I pray for them, Lord, that a new hope would stir and a new day dawn and a new profound change comes into their life. And I ask, Lord, that you would make that prophetic word true, that within 6 months' time, they would not have believed where you've taken them, even if we told them today. So we bless these people in Jesus' name, Lord. Won't you just continue to pray for them as you feel led by the Lord? Sitting in this place and you've never come to a place where you've said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. But you heard about it tonight and said, man, I don't have that hope as an anchor for my soul. You can pray this prayer and mean it, and I promise you Jesus will hear it and change your whole life. If that's you and you've never given your life to the Lord but you want to do it right now, pray this prayer. Father, I come to you and ask you to please forgive me. I know that I've messed up. I'm a sinner. I've not done well, Lord. But tonight I'm coming to you. And I call out, Lord, please forgive me. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. I'm amazed that you came and took the punishment that was supposed to be mine so that the blessing that was supposed to be yours can be mine. That's amazing to me. I didn't deserve it, Lord, but I'll receive it. And I just wanted to say thank you. I want to serve you. I want to walk with you. Receive me now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, after the service, excuse me, just outside under the welcome sign, somebody will be there with some bags. We have a bag that's got a Bible in it, some teachings that are going to help you grow, and we're just excited about it. On Christmas Eve service, 5 people gave their lives to the Lord, which I was so blessed with, and two of those people were one of the families that had received from the church. We'd ministered to them, and I was just so blessed by that. Praise God. And salvation is coming to God's people, and that's a very cool thing. I just wanted to say, have a wonderful New Year celebration. Happy New Year. Thank you so much for a great year. Buckle your seatbelts. We're in for a great New Year, and we'll see you soon. Thanks.